Morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Just hold that verse Monty gave you. We're going to be looking at the sixth verse of the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're doing our study on what is love, and Paul gives us the many different sides of love, if you will, or facets, because it can't be defined. He's speaking of agape love. Agape love is what we call divine love, or love that is an act of the will, where a person chooses to love. And so Paul's going to address that today. So we're going to look at this subject. What does it mean when it says love does not rejoice in iniquity, wrongdoing, unrighteousness? Those are three different ways that the word is used. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look, okay? Join me as we pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, this day for this opportunity to study your word. Pray, Lord, that you would open the scriptures up to us, impart to us understanding and insight. Help me to explain them clearly and accurately, to rightly divide your word of truth. Pray, Lord, you'd keep me from error in doing so. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that is before me. I'm grateful to you for it. We ask your blessings upon this time. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen. If you look here at this passage of Scripture, Paul, this morning, we're going to deal with this subject of what does it mean to rejoice in iniquity, or rejoice, another way of putting that word is wrongdoing or unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is probably the most common translation of the word in the New Testament. The word is adikia, okay? It's a compound word. It is a, and the last part of that word is dike. All right, dike. Dike is a Greek word for the word right. And so what you have in that word, when you have an a in front of dike, what it means is not right, because that's an alpha privative. No different than an atheist. A theist says there is a God. An atheist says there is no God. Okay? Adikia means not right. Okay? Not right. And what is that, what I mean when I say not right? Well, I mean not right with God. In other words, it's something that does not line up with the righteousness and the holiness of God. God sets the standard, because God is the standard of righteousness and holiness. All right? When we refer to that which is right or that which is holy, we have to go to the standard, and that's God. It's not what someone in a church thinks. It's not what society dictates. It's what God says is right and holy. Why? Because man has sinned and has estranged himself from God, moved away from God. And what God's seeking to do is to seek and to save that which is lost, bring man back into a right standing with God, to reconcile is the biblical word, to reconcile man unto God. All right? Because man has gone astray. All right? So when we talk about something that is unrighteous or not proper, we're talking about in relationship to God. Now, you can also use that word, adikia, could mean something that's not right with men. And it would be used like this. It would be something that is not in accordance with the conscience of a person. Okay? In other words, man, apart from God, can set up standards. And they can say, well, that's not right. And in essence, what that would do, it would violate a person's conscience. Okay? They would say, that bothers my conscience, or that's not right with my conscience, is what they would say. All right? That'd be a pretty clear response to. Now, what is a conscience? Everyone has a conscience, but not everyone's conscience works. You've got to understand that. That's true. That's a true statement. Because as you sin against your conscience becomes dead to things. All right? Your conscience becomes resistant. The Bible says it becomes calloused or hardened. okay? Indifferent, that kind of stuff. Now, what you ideally want to do is you want to take what the Word of God says and instill that into the conscience. In other words, as a believer, as you read the Word of God, it will begin to infiltrate or work upon your conscience. And your conscience becomes a mechanism to let you know when you violated something that is right. But a person outside of God has a conscience and can also operate in accordance with a conscience. All right? For example, from the time a little child, little bitty, what do parents do? Tell them right and wrong. And then their conscience will bear witness when they've done something right or wrong. Okay? So it could mean either way. But the word is used 25 times in the New Testament. And it's used in 24 verses. One of those verses, it's used twice. Okay? So what I want us to do this morning is, in order to understand what is unright, if love does not rejoice in that which is unright, what does that mean for something to be unright? Let's look at some other uses of the word in context to help you better understand it. Look, if you will, with me at Luke 16 and 8. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. It says in this passage, "So the master commended the unjust servant because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." That word there translated unjust. That's the word. All right? That's the word. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 18. John 7:18 says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." That word unrighteousness, as it's utilized right there. Then look at Romans chapter 1. We'll see it. This is the passage where it's used twice. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1 and 18. Romans 1, 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It's used twice in that passage, all right? Now, when you look at that passage and he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." What's the difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness? What would be the difference between those two? Well, they're not the same. Ungodliness means a lack of reverence toward God. It deals primarily with the heart. He is an ungodly person. He has no reverence in his heart, okay? Unrighteousness is the outward manifestation, or if you will, the outward action of ungodliness. So unrighteousness is doing the deed, doing the action, okay? Whereas ungodliness is the attitude. That tells you something very important. Attitudes become actions. Or in other words, what a person believes becomes their activity. So a person that has ungodly thoughts is going to have unrighteous action if they act on those thoughts. You follow me on that? That's the difference between the two. So he says, "Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." In other words, not just what you do, but God is also upset with what man thinks. Okay? Not just what we do. People say, "Well, I've never done this. I've never done that." I said, you know, God judges thoughts as much as he does actions. And then there's, you know, and then they say, "Well, then I might as well just go ahead and do it." No, it's double trouble. Not only did you think it, But you did it. Twice as bad. Look at Romans. We're in Romans. Just stick with it for a while. Go to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Romans 3, 5. It says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Look at, there's that word right there, unrighteousness. Look at Romans 6, 13. We'll just stay here in Romans. Romans 6 and 13. Paul says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What are your members? That means your body, your actions, whatever you choose to do. Don't do unrighteous acts for sin. Do righteous acts for God, is what he's saying there in that passage of Scripture, okay? So to be unrighteous or to rejoice in iniquity would mean to do that which is against God. To do that which is against God or against God's standard. People seek that which is against God. It just comes natural. You will naturally, just naturally, left alone, you will go that direction. Every person will go that direction. And so what happens in our society to a great extent is, because it becomes so natural, people will tend to say, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it. Everyone's doing it. All right? Those kind of statements are commonly used. To such an extent that you can get to the point where people will actually say that which is good is bad, and that which is bad is good. It completely gets turned around, gets twisted around all the time. Happens all the time. I've often said being a stand-up comedian could be a very difficult job. It's very difficult if you don't want to use profanity or if you don't want to use examples of evil. Okay? Very difficult to be. I mean, you got to really observe what's going on around you. Okay? But now, to be a stand-up comedian and to reference evil or to reference sin, that's a cakewalk. You know why? Man's going to laugh at that. Because man rejoices in iniquity. We take pleasure in that kind of stuff. It comes natural to us, is what it does. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? To rejoice means to be happy or to accept or to embrace. Okay? That's what it means. To rejoice in iniquity means to accept, applaud, be happy, assimilate. To rejoice in iniquity would also mean to make that which is wrong be right. Look at a passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage to some people. Some people may not be. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It's Isaiah the prophet speaking of the people in his day. And I think you will look at this passage, you'll see a great parallel. Because when Isaiah spoke to his people, folks, people are no different today than what they were then. And he speaks in his passage, Isaiah, he's prophesying to the nation. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see that? He's saying people will turn things upside down. He says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. Woe to them. You know what that means when a prophet says woe? Judgment. What he's saying, he's calling for judgment. Bring judgment upon those people that do that. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Little book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13. Well, I'm going to begin in verse 10. I messed it up again. Verse 10. It says, this is biblical wisdom, okay? When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. You know what he's saying there? Many people rejoice in that kind of stuff. They find enjoyment in it. Job has this comment. Job is right back there. If you're in Proverbs, just go left. Job is right before Psalms. And look at Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, verse 16. Speaking of man, look what he says about man here. I'm going to back up to 14. Let's go ahead and back up there. Here we go. What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? Iniquity there is what we're talking about, that which is not right. Man drinks it like water, Job says. But know what the Bible says about man in that passage. Man is abominable and filthy. That's the nature of man. And yet, you know what the dominant view in our society is? Over 80% of people think that man is generally good or basically good. All right? What's the Bible say? Man is abominable and filthy. Now, how can the Bible say something like that about people? Because they're comparing it to what God's standard is. And compared to God's standard, man is in trouble. Man is in serious trouble. Man rejoices in, man loves iniquity. He's drawn to iniquity. He's drawn to unrighteousness. That is the direction that man goes. Man embraces that kind of thing. Now, when you talk about rejoicing in iniquity or loving iniquity or looking for iniquity, what are we talking about? All right, that's the next question. So let's look at some examples of how mankind rejoices in iniquity. Now, there are many different ways, and I'm surely not going to cover the gamut, but I'm going to try to hit the most common ways that men or people embrace that which is evil or rejoice in iniquity. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. That's one of the better passages to illustrate it. I've got to read a pretty good little chunk of scripture here to get it in context for you, but I want you to follow me on it, okay? Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 28. Now, beginning in verse 28, let me tell you this. Our focus verse is going to be verse 32. That's the verse we're going to focus on. But I'm going to read you the context beginning back here in verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. Approving of iniquity, all right? Rejoicing in iniquity. Now, how would that take place? Well, it would take place, all you got to do is turn on TV and watch TV for a short period of time, and guess what? You're going to rejoice in iniquity. There's much that is on the TV set today for common viewing that is rejoicing in iniquity. And now listen, don't go out of here and say, preacher got up today and said, watching TV is evil. It's of the devil. Did I say that? No. I said, if you expose yourself that, you could end up rejoicing in iniquity. You understand? You could. Because a lot of it that's on there, that's what it does. It exalts iniquity. It exalts that which is evil. Movies do much the same thing. I mean, you can go watch a good movie. That's an oxymoron, but you can go watch one, a good movie, and they're always going to put, or almost always going to always put some sex scene in there. And you're like, why in the heck they do that? That would have been a great movie. They didn't have to put that part in there. It really had nothing to do with the movie, but they're going to slip it in there and make it a part of it. And you say, why is that? Why do they have to do that? Because man rejoices in iniquity. Man loves iniquity. But what happens is in our society, people begin to embrace that kind of stuff. They become a part of it. And they begin to push it and exalt it and enamor themselves in it. And you can see a lot of examples of that throughout society. One of the most shocking ways I saw it demonstrated was this year back in June. Back in June, the United States Supreme Court ruled in favor of what the court system says was gay marriage, that homosexuals could marry one another. And people celebrated that decision. They celebrated it boldly. But what was really shocking to me was the number of Christians that were on Facebook, for example, put rainbow flags over their faces on their profiles on Facebook. They rejoiced, they celebrated in iniquity with those that had won that. And they embraced it. And I even had Christians that I confronted on the subject, and I said, why are you embracing something like that? Because these people have been held down for so long, and it's good that now they have this right. And I said, explain to me from a Christian perspective, not from their perspective. From their perspective, I don't blame them for celebrating. They fought that for years. And they beat the thing into the ground. You know why? Because they don't stop. They don't quit like Christians. They press on. They don't have any quit in them. And they press the ball and they push the ball. And I applaud them for that. They are persistent. And as Jesus said, they are more shrewd than those of the kingdom of God. They're more shrewd. They're unjust servants, but they're more shrewd than the children of God because they get their way. But for Christians to embrace that and to celebrate that with them, I said, you understand what that means? You are embracing something that is against the Lord, that is against God, and you're saying that's good, and you're applauding that? Folks, it's never good to take the side opposite of God as a believer. As an unbeliever, you can do what you want to. That's fine and dandy. But for a Christian, you know why? Because so many Christians are intimidated. They're intimidated by the world, and they're afraid the world is going to say something against them. And just like a lot of these people in those groups do, they come out with group speak, and they'll pile up and gang up on you. I don't care. They can do what they want to do. They can call me anything in the book. I'm going to stand with the Lord on what is right and what is good and not be intimidated into silence by a bunch of people that are evil. Amen. I'm not going to do it. And you shouldn't either. You ought to have enough spiritual courage and backbone to take a stand without being unloving. You don't have to hate on people and push them down and stuff, but you say, look, My worldview doesn't include that. I'm sorry. My worldview doesn't. God says that is not a marriage. They're free to go do what they want to do, but don't try to get me to embrace it. I'm not going to join on board. It's the same thing with Bruce Jenner. People said, oh, look at Bruce. Look at Bruce. He's wearing dresses now. Wearing dresses and got his hair. And they said, well, I'm not going to come against that. The guy's a freak. Write that down. Bruce Jenner, freak. Weirdo. Needs help. Needs professional help. That's the truth, folks. One of the leading researchers in transvestite activity out of Johns Hopkins University says the worst thing you can do for those that are showed transvestite tendencies is to embrace it. But what's the world do? They applaud people. Oh, that's good. That's good. Where you draw the line, folks? You know who's on the line now? The pedophiles. You know what a pedophile is? Pedophile is one that wants to have sexual relationship with children under the age of adulthood. Some of them as young as 6 months. Okay? Let me tell you. You know why? They're embracing it. They're using the same argument that the previous groups used. You know what their argument is? I was born that way. And you know what? They were. You know, homosexuals were born that way. Transvestites were born that way. Every sin that a person has, they're born with it. That's biblical. That is what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said in Mark 7, it's not what's on the outside that defiles a man. In other words, it's not culture, it's not society, it's not what you eat, it's not what you drink. He said it's what's in your heart. He said it's what's in your heart. All sin comes from the heart. All sin. And every person in this room, you have that sin in your heart. You have the potential to be a homosexual. You have the potential to be a pedophile. You have the potential to be a liar, to be a gossip, to be a thief, to be a murderer. You have potential to be every sin the Bible lists, as do I. But just because you're born that way doesn't mean it's right. I'll show you the inconsistency of that argument. Those very people that said, you have no right to come down against me on my homosexuality, or pick any of them, because I was born that way. I said, okay. Those very groups will go in. You know, I did not teach my children to lie. I did not teach my children to hit each other. I did not teach my children to steal or take things that didn't belong to them. When my children lie, that does not mean that their mom and dad sat down and taught them how to lie. When they hit each other, it does not mean that my children hit each other because they've seen me hit Kathy, beat my wife. I put my hands on my wife, but pull up and give her some sugar. Amen. I mean, I'll do that. I'm going to do that. It's the only time I'm going to lay my hands on a woman, is to embrace them. And that's the one I'm going to lay them on right there. That's the only woman. But the reason for that is because I love her. She's my wife, okay? But I'm not going to hit her. But yet my kids hit on people. Does that mean they've seen their parents? No, they're born with that in them. They take things that doesn't belong to them. Is it because I've trained? No, I hadn't trained them to do that. But guess what, folks? Those very same people will sit there and try, they'll say, I'm born this way, and they'll try to stop a child from lying. They'll try to stop a child from hitting each other. Whoa, 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 whoa. They're born that way. Why are you trying to change their behavior? Follow that argument through. It doesn't make any sense at all. You have racism in your heart. Every one of us in here has it in our heart. You're born that way. That's where it comes from. Should someone that expresses racist views, should you try to change their behavior? You should not embrace what they're doing because it's evil, right? But those very people, what would they do if that racist says, I'm born that way? They would try to change his behavior. I said, what right of yours is it to try to change his behavior if he's born that way? How does that stuff come out? It comes out, folks, because when children are brought up, parents have a responsibility to guard and protect those children. You and I do not know, in exposing young children to certain things, which one of those evil sin tendencies is going to spring forth from that child. You have no way of knowing. You have no way of knowing. That's why you're supposed to protect them. That's why you don't expose them to certain TV programs. You don't expose them to certain pictures. You don't expose them to certain activity. You don't expose children. You protect children. You shield children. You know why? Because that seed is in there. Man is a den of iniquity. And you stir that up in a young person, you don't know which one of those. You know what a parent does? You try to instill godliness and put godly things and right things and proper things in their mind. You know why? You want to cultivate that heart to go in the right direction. Because, folks, there's enough evil already there. Don't add to it. And don't let someone else add to it. You see that? But for Christians to embrace iniquity and to applaud that kind of stuff is despicable. It's evil and it's unloving. The Bible says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. What is iniquity? That which is in disagreement with God. So we would say the sin of others. Second thing, we could also say the failure of others. The failure of others. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. You see that? You're not supposed to rejoice when your enemy falls. Now, I know you've been praying for him to fall and you're hoping it'll come about, but let me tell you, the Bible says you're not supposed to rejoice in that kind of stuff. Why? Love does not rejoice in iniquity. But let me tell you something. Folks, people, you can't do evil and get away with it. See, that's the deception people live under. They say, I hope something happens to him. I hope he suffers consequences. Trust me, it'll come around. That's the nature of the beast. That's the way it works. What about this one? Another way we rejoice in iniquity is when we encourage others to sin. When you get people to violate their conscience by forcing them to do things, it's not good either. But one of the most common ways we rejoice in iniquity is simply by putting self first. That's the easiest way in the world. Why'd you do that? Well, I just wanted to do it. I just wanted to enjoy it. Rejoice in iniquity? This is where things like pornography would come in, guys. You're looking at pornography? That's rejoicing in iniquity. God created sex. God intended sex to be good. God intended sex between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. I mean, it's all part of God's plan, all part of God's purposes. But he never intended that other to carry on. You can plug anything in there. You can plug any sin in there. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not take pleasure in iniquity. So why does man take pleasure in iniquity? Number one, he's fallen. And that's, it comes natural for us. It's just going to be a natural thing. That's why when something like that happens, I said, man, I shouldn't be laughing about this because it's really not funny. But it appeals to my old sinful nature, and it's funny when it appeals that sinful nature. But it's not right and proper. It's a sin, and I have to confess it. But the second thing, the second reason, what was the second reason? I'm having one of those Rick Perry moments. You will not die, the lie. See, number one is this. We go into iniquity, you know why? Because it comes natural. Second thing is, we believe the lie. You know what the lie is, folks? That you can sin without consequence. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Turn back to the book of Genesis and look at Genesis chapter 3. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 2. Excuse me. And a woman said to the serpent, Genesis 3, 2, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's the lie right there. That's the original lie. What's the original lie? God says you eat it, you're going to die. Serpent says you will not die. The lie is this. You can sin and there's no consequences. God said, the sin is you're going to die. The serpent says you will not die. So the lie is you can sin against God and there's no consequences. See, that's another reason we rejoice in iniquity. Because we believe the lie. It's bad enough to rejoice in iniquity, but it's even worse is to believe the lie. Believe there's no consequences for rejoicing in iniquity. Excuse me. So, was this a problem at the church at Corinth? You bet it was. There was a guy in the church living with his father's wife. And Paul said, you ought to be sorrowful for this, but instead, you're rejoicing, you're clapping, you're embracing it. You're thinking it's a good thing. And it should have been sorrowful. They should have been saddened by it, but they weren't. See, rejoicing in iniquity is taking a stand against God. It's diametrically opposed to God. Because you are embracing that which God says is not in accordance with His righteousness and holiness. And that's never a good thing to do. I want to conclude with one passage, and that's this one. Be careful what you embrace. Be careful what you allow into your life. Proverbs 4. Be very careful. Because a lot of people say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. It ain't going to hurt nothing. Just be very careful. 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. What's your heart? It's your mind. Okay? It's the centermost part of your being. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Remember what I told you at the beginning of this message? Attitudes reflect behavior. In other words, what a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you think, what you believe, what you put in is what eventually is going to come out. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Don't rejoice in iniquity. Get out of the pathway. Now, understand this, folks. the world, people outside of God, people not in a relationship with God, they got their own agenda, man. They can rejoice in that stuff. You know why? That's their world. But for the believer, that's not where you are. That's not where you are. I had an inmate tell me one time, I was talking to him, I said, what's the difference now that you know the Lord? Because his life had really changed. And he told me, the biggest difference I can see is that now when I sin, he said, the thrill is gone. That's what he said. He said, the thrill is gone. He said, there's no thrill to it anymore. He said, it bothers me. You know what happens? When you embrace sin, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit, and you're going to quench the Holy Spirit in your life. And you're going to feel that in your heart. The problem is, some people have not been filled with the Spirit in so long, they don't know when they're grieving or quenching. They're so carnal, they're just like the people here in Corinth. And the biggest arguments I get, folks, is not from lost people. The biggest opposition I get is from Christians. Well, what's wrong with that? And I'm just shocked that people can't figure that out. I said, do you ever read your Bible? Do you ever just, I mean, we're talking the basic fundamentals of Scripture. Have you ever looked at the basic fundamentals of Scripture to ask a question like, what's wrong with that? They have no sense of morality or of decency other than they have a few, I don't do this and I don't do that, little moralistic hand-slapping type things. And they'll be ugly towards people that do that. I said, look, you got to learn how to embrace lost people. They got their own world. Let them do their thing. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. They can do, let them, they pursue their sin. You're not going to change someone's life by getting them to quit sinning. Because they'll go to something else. That's what they are. The only way you're going to change people is their heart. And the only way you're going to get an opportunity is you got to love them. They got to see that you're not going to condemn them. The most sensitive thing people that don't know the Lord is, they have a sensitivity to is, are you judging them? They got a hypersensitivity to that. Now, I remember when the homosexual decision came down, I had a lesbian ask me, well, what do you think about that now? I said, I think it's bad. I said, it doesn't match my worldview. It goes against what I believe. I said, I know it's right in line with yours, but I said, it's 180 degrees out from mine. Well, I guess you're going to hate me now. I said, I've never hated you. I said, I don't care. I said, you're just doing what you're supposed to do. I said, your problem is you don't know Jesus. That's your only problem. The only issue in your life is you don't know the Lord. It has nothing to do with you as an individual. It has nothing to do with what your desires or your bend is. I could care less about that. That's meaningless to me. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, does not embrace that which is not right. Be a loving person. You know what? Love which is right. Love that which is right. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love, for all the many blessings that we have, and we pray, Lord, for the message that we've heard. Pray that we'd be able to apply it to our life and better follow and serve you. And Father, that we would confess where we've fallen short. And Father, we just thank you for all that you've done, for the goodness that you've given us. And pray, Lord, that we'd be more loving people, that we would not rejoice in iniquity, but that iniquity would grieve us. And Lord, we would pray for those that are in bondage to it. We would pray for those that are under the power of it. And Father, we would seek to bring the answer to them, to bring joy and fulfillment into their life so that they can see it, Lord, too. Father, we thank you for you are good, you are gracious to your people, and Lord, we're grateful for all your many blessings. And we pray all these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.